Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. Oh, it felt good to say that. All right. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body." Well, as I said on Sunday, everybody already knows all the stories of Holy Week. We know the story of the resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus. He got it. He wrapped it in a linen shroud. He put it in a tomb. The women saw where he had put the body. And so they went out and they bought spices. And then they waited for the Sabbath day to be over. When the Sabbath day was over, they came to the tomb. They were worried about who was going to open the tomb. And they got there, and it was already open. So they went in, and there's this little guy sitting there. He looks real weird, but he says something like, "Oh, he's not here." "Well, yeah, we see that. He is risen." "Oh, okay." And they get scared, and they run away. That's what it says in Mark's gospel. That's the whole of the resurrection in Mark's gospel, okay? But inquiring minds, according to a major publication in America, want to know, okay? A very fine publication, no doubt. Anyway, inquiring minds want to know, what happened to the spices? What, you know, what happened? Let me tell you a little bit about biblical practices, burial in the Bible. What did they actually do? Okay, well, in Bible times, when somebody died, the family and the friends would wash the body carefully. Okay, then they would take aromatic oils like pure nard or something, and then they would anoint the whole body. They would wash over the whole body with the anointing oil, and then they would sprinkle the body with herbs. Then they would wrap it in a linen shroud. Okay? It wasn't really embalming, because it doesn't take any of the fluids out of the body. And the reason why they have to do this is because when they put it in the tomb, because it wasn't embalmed, the body will deteriorate, and it will, like it says in John's gospel about Lazarus, he will stinketh, okay? You know? So, but the Jewish encyclopedia, I looked all this up in the Jewish encyclopedia, it says that they used sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, but there was no specificity about which spices were used. So basically, anything that smelled good. They would use an oil so that the spices would stick to the body, and they would cover the whole body and then wrap it in the linen shroud. But then what they would do is they would place the body in either a cave or some kind of a carving out of the rock, all right? And then they would close a door over it, you know, roll a rock over it. We saw one of those when we were in Israel. It's really kind of a neat looking thing. But now here's the thing. There aren't a whole lot of those. And so they would use those to put like 3, 4, 5, however many bodies they could fit in there. That's part of the reason why they didn't want the body to smell bad. Because they were going to be coming in again and again. But they would allow the body to deteriorate in the linen shroud. And then they would take the whole body and the shroud out. And they would take the bones and they put them in an ossuary. And then they would bury the ossuary so that then the space would be available for somebody else who died. Okay? This is how it was actually done in biblical times. We actually see an example of that in Genesis chapter 23. When Sarah dies, Abraham starts looking for a place to bury her. Well, he's in Hittite country, and so he tries to negotiate with the Hittites for a place to bury Sarah. They say, "Oh, no problem, you're a man of great wealth and all that sort of stuff, and we want to do what's right for you, so you can use any one of our tombs." They're thinking, you know, after she has deteriorated, we'll take her body out and put it in an ossuary and bury it, and then that space will be available again. And Abram was not going to have anything of that. No, 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 no. I don't want that. And so he negotiates with Ephron the Hittite and buys a field that has a cave in it so that it's his. And his wife never has to be removed from that tomb. You see? Okay. Now that's what burial practices were. But inquiring minds want to know, what happened to the spices? I still don't know what happened to the spices. Well, let's look at the other Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, there aren't any mentions of spices. He didn't even mention them. Which is kind of weird, because he's like the most Jewish of the four Gospels. And so maybe he's just assuming everybody knows this is what's going to happen, and so he doesn't bring it up. That's possible. And then in Luke, we know what happens in Mark, because we just read that, okay? And then in Luke, in chapter 23, it says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he came from the Judean town of Arimathea. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And going to Pilate..." Do you want to see?
Come here. I'll show you.
See, it says right here. "Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid." So this is a brand new tomb. I mean, he probably actually went out and bought this tomb for this very purpose. All right? "One in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." Okay? So he had to put the body in the tomb ahead of time before they were able to put the spices on there, because it was the day of preparation. They didn't have time to actually prepare the body as was the custom of the time. All right, so that's Luke. Now, John. John doesn't mention the Spice Girls, okay? But as Joseph was preparing the body, Nicodemus comes along with him. You remember Nicodemus from chapter 3. He's the one who came to Jesus by night. All right, Nicodemus is a very rich Jew, as is Joseph of Arimathea. And so Nicodemus buys myrrh and aloes. It's either in the NIV, it says 75 pounds. I believe in the KJV it says 100 pounds.
A bunch, anyway.
But whether it's 75 pounds or 100 pounds, you know how much those little things of spices you get in the grocery store, how much those little bottles cost? Now, go buy 75 pounds of that. The estimate is, because myrrh and aloes are some of the most expensive of the spices, you're talking about $150,000 to $200,000 in today's money. So this was not an inexpensive purchase. All right? It was a lavish gift for a king. That's how they saw it. All right? A new tomb. Nobody's ever been in there. They bought it. Nobody else will have to ever be buried in it. They buy all of these spices and aromatic oils. This is for a king. That's the only explanation of why they would spend all that kind of money. But Jesus died as a criminal. He died a criminal's death. He was executed between two robbers. The norm would be for them to take his body down from the cross and to throw it into a common grave with no ceremony, no spices, just dirt thrown over the body in a common grave. That's the norm for a criminal. But for Jesus, he was buried in a lavish tomb. Now here's another question inquiring minds want to know. Why did they go to all that trouble? He said he was going to rise from the dead. Why do they need a tomb if he's going to rise from the dead? And surely, why did they need spices? Because his body wasn't going to deteriorate.
Didn't even get a chance to use the spices.
Why in the world did we do all this? Jesus had taught them that he would rise from the dead. But somehow the disciples just didn't quite get it. You know, it's just... I can understand that, okay? I can really understand that. Jesus never answers a question, as Christopher pointed out in a recent blog. You know, he never answers a question. So whenever you think that you know exactly what's going to happen because you know what Jesus said, guess what? I believe you're probably going to be in it for a big surprise. You know, all these people who know about the premillennial or the postmillennial or the panmillennial or whatever it might be, or those who are absolutely sure of the rapture or all those things, you know, we're all going to be in for a surprise. But I promise you, it's going to be a good surprise. We are going to be blessed and happy. I promise you. Okay? All right, back to the spices. We still don't know where the spices are. When Jesus was born, three wise men from the east came, and they brought gifts. What did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Lavish gifts for a king. He was born in utter poverty. Didn't even have a bed to be born in. He had to be born in a manger, a feed trough for a cow. But they brought him king's gifts, including spices. Now, he died as a common criminal, basically in utter poverty. And they lavished upon him all of the accord due to a king, and they prepared an incredible number of spices for him. Bookends of his life. He began life with spices as a gift. He ended life with spices as a gift. And he was accorded the honor of a king on both ends. That's really awesome when you think about that. All right. So what happened to the spices? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. Is it important? Not really. But the spices were a lavish gift for a king. So what do we do with this? What gift, what spices can we offer to the king? Well, obviously, we offer incense as a common worship. But what about you personally? What are the spices that you can bring to offer to the king? What is the lavish gift that you have to offer? What is the most lavish thing that you can give to Jesus? Well, you could say, well, I could give him my life, but Paul says, you've been bought with a price. Even your very life is not yours to give anymore. I can give him my praise. Well, not without the Spirit. You are exalted on the praises of your people. The Spirit giving utterance. Okay. What can I offer him? What do I have that is really, truly mine? It's my time. You have free will to choose how you use your time. It's sort of like the tithe. If we give to God the time that we have left after we've done everything else, we're not going to give him anything. It's like the tithe. If we wait and give God the money that we have left after we have paid the rent and we have bought the groceries and we have paid the electric bill and we have done whatever it is we're going to do, then we will have nothing left to give to him. And that's why with the tithe, you give the first 10%. And God makes the other 90 fill everything and meet all of your needs. The same is true for our time. If we give him the first of our time, then he's going to make the rest of the time expand so that we don't miss out on anything. The first thing we do when we wake up is... Think about that for a minute. What is the first thing you do when you open your eyes in the morning? How much time do you actually give to God before you get about your breakfast, your drive to work, or school, or wherever it is you're going? How much time are you giving to God at any moment of the day? Do you give God the first in the morning? Do you give God the first before you go to sleep? Do you give God the first before you eat? What time do we give to God? That's our spice. That's our lavish gift to him. To put him first. To honor him with our time. You know, if you really value somebody, you're going to give them time. How often does a marriage end because, well, I hardly know him anymore. I hardly ever see him or whatever it might be. If you're not giving time to the relationship will shrivel and will die. Do you really want that with Jesus? No. We give him our time because he is the king. And he deserves the most lavish gift that we can give. Spices do represent. You want to know a little bit more about spices? Yes, you do. Just thought I would help you out. Okay. Spices represent relationship to the king. Let me give you an example. Look at the Song of Songs. Well, I ended up in Ecclesiastes. I don't think I want to be there. Okay. Here we go. Song of Songs, chapter 1. While the king was at the table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me as a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En Gedi. Ah. The spices are describing the relationship with the groom, with the king. Spices represent the relationship. Now, turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with choice fruits, with henna and nard. Nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes, and all the finest spices. Now the relationship of the Lord with the bride, with the king with the bride, is described with spices. What spices do we have to give to the king? Our relationship, our time. Seeking him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. Loving him. Giving him our time. We ought to write that down in a book somewhere. Yeah, anyway. Spending time with the beloved is our sweet-smelling
sacrifice.
You don't need to bring spices to a tomb.
The tomb is empty. Bring your spices to the living Lord. Bring your spices to the risen God. Bring your spices to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give your time to Him, for He is worth it. Give Him the rich spices of your love. Give Him your most lavish gift. Amen. Amen.